tonight. Colossians, the second chapter. And we'll be dealing with verses 20 through 23, but this class is going to be an overview of chapter 2. In fact, Brother Gentry, would you pass out these here, please? At the end of the class, I will pass out some study questions, which we will go over, but not go over the answers, and then the next class we'll go over those. Some of you haven't worn in some of the other classes, so maybe a little difficult, but they are study questions nonetheless. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, Colossians 2. I'd like to deal with verses 20 through 23 more or less as the end of verses 20 and 23 more or less sum up the second chapter anyway. They kind of bring in focus what has been said, and then he takes the next step, and they are the bridge between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verses 20 through 23 are kind of a bridge between chapter 2 and chapter 3, just as verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 were a bridge between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we will conclude by looking at these verses, but first of all, just an overview of the chapter. Some of you may remember in the first three verses we began to look at the scriptures, and you can see there, look at verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are the treasures of God. They are the treasures of God. And they are found, notice, in Christ, in whom. So, to find the true riches of God is not to search this earth far and wide, but is to find them in Christ. And if you remember, the theme of chapter 2 is in Christ. That is the thing. And therefore, the main portion, if not every scripture that we'll look at here, is dealing with the fact that we are in Christ. Now, the Gnostics who Paul wrote this letter to, the word Gnostic once again means knowledge, he wrote it to people who thought they were an exclusive group with an exclusive knowledge and were special people. And Paul writes and said, no, you're all in Adam, or you're either in Christ. There is an exclusive group, it's in Christ, but it is open to whosoever will. Yeah, although it's an exclusive group, anybody can join this club. And he begins to declare throughout the fact that to enter into to the knowledge of being in Christ is one of the greatest knowledges there is. For to him it was more than a knowledge, it was where he lived and moved and had his being, he says in Acts 17. So to be in Christ was where he dwelt, his very existence. But to enter into that, you have to enter in through searching the Scriptures. And as you keep your eyes on the Scriptures, as you keep the Scriptures keep you, and they bring you into the knowledge that we are in Christ. Of course, he goes on to say, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words of man's wisdom. And he deals with the fact that beguiling began through being drawn away of your own lust. And he goes on and says, they have enticing words and whatever. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with enticing words. And here he preaches in Christ, but he does through by the vehicle of the cross. Notice on your chart, an overview of chapter 2 there, you've got the cross right in the center. At the bottom it says, living in the world through ordinances, rituals, and shadows. And then the old creation is put off through the cross, and we are risen into the new creation, which is his body. The new creation is his body. So it is through the Word and the cross that we are able to enter in to the knowledge that we are in Christ. That we are in Christ. And of course, Satan comes to beguile and to tempt and to entice, and he rejects God's Word in one place. He misuses God's Word. He does everything he can to make you, as in verse 5 says, fall from the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In Christ. To bring you to a place where you no longer are living in Christ, but you're living, as it were, in the world, as your chart says. And so, God has always, he's always desired that we be rooted and built up. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. That's been his plan from before the foundation of the world. That we would be found in Christ. That we would not just have a new religion or a new philosophy or a new way, but a new life, and that by being placed in Christ, and of course Christ being placed in us. And the knowledge of Christ in you and you in Christ comes through searching the Word, through the cross, as you see Jesus. As you see Jesus. You don't see in Christ. You see Christ. And then you understand you have been placed in Him. You don't, in this sense, see Christ in you. You see Christ who has been placed in you. And you understand you're a son of God, not because I saw Christ in me, but because I saw Christ, who is the Son of God, and he dwells in me. And the whole second chapter is dealing with this. I've kind of got my own paraphrase to help bring out the truth that he brings out, as I said, the theme of being in Christ. And he mentions it more than I'm going to mention here, because verse 3 says, in whom, speaking of being in Christ. Verse 5, your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. He continually centers on Christ, but beginning with verse 9, says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in him, in Christ, or in bodily form, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in the body of Christ. Now, usually when we think of the body of Christ, we think of the church. We think of a group of people gathered together, when in reality the body of Christ is a living person in whom we have been placed. You see, a body. We are a member in the body. And so the greatness of the truth of the local assembly is the fact that the body of Christ is the term in Christ. When you read the term in Christ, it relates to the body. And that's why you can read scriptures that say fantastic things about the body and about the group that you're with, and yet you look around and it doesn't appear to be true. Why? Because the scriptures are making reference to the greater knowledge and the greater truth that we are in Christ. See, you are complete in him. You look around, you say, I'm not complete. I'm not, and nobody else is either. This is a big mess. This is a shambles, or this isn't the way it should be. The scriptures are referring you to the knowledge that you are in Christ. And you can rejoice, if you know it indeed, you can rejoice that you have been placed in Christ. And that you live, as Paul said, I live and move and have my being in him. I dwell in the Lord. That's more than just statements. That is living reality, motivation for every day. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Since his body is raised, we have the circumcision without hands. We can put off the old man through the cross. We do this through the body, through the fact that we were placed in Christ. You didn't go to the cross individually. You went to the cross in Christ.
in him. Adam will not go to the cross. The scriptures say, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. But Adam hid from God, and Adam will always hide from God. The only way that we'll ever go to the cross is to see the Lord, is to see that we are in him. And then you'd reckon, you see, you don't get up enough gumption one day to go to the cross. You see Christ in whom you have been placed, and you come to the realization that I'm already dead, crucified, that the circumcision has taken place, and that I've already, through that circumcision that is without hands, put off the old man. But only through the knowledge that you're in Christ will it ever be a reality. Will it ever be affected in your life? Will it ever motivate you in everyday circumstances? Could it ever motivate you? Because until that time, it is just so much theology, so much words. It's of no value. It's of no good. Every believer must come to the knowledge that they're in Christ. And then it becomes life. And motivating life at that. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him, notice, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. In other words, we are risen through faith, not in what God is doing through us right now, but we are risen through faith in what God did in Christ. So everybody's waiting for God to do something to them. The Lord, the Father, raised the Son. He's done everything for you that he can do when he did it to Christ. He did it to you already, and it's accomplished. That's why this verse 9 says ye are complete in him. Because where's the Father looking? At your pitiful life or my pitiful existence? No, he's looking at the Son, and he sees us in Christ, and he has sent the Holy Ghost to bring us to the reality that there we sit too, that we can understand, that we can see as he sees, that we can, as the scriptures say, be known as we are known. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be known as we are known. All in Christ, though. Verse 13, and you now, not Christ, but and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, there it is, having forgiven you all trespasses. We are alive with the head and forgiven. In Christ, we're forgiven. In Christ, we're alive. In Christ, all these things are true. But outside of knowing that you're in Christ, a lot of times these things, we're still dead in our sins, in our own understanding, because we haven't embraced the cross by which all this was put off in Christ. Christ went to the cross as us and put it off. So the quickening takes place not to you as your faith embraces something, so much as it happens unto you as your faith embraces what God did to Christ, instead of to you, instead of waiting for God to deal with you, instead of waiting for God to resurrect you, instead of waiting for reckoning. You need to see that you are in Christ and reckon on that. There's something you can reckon on. There's something you can hold on to. There's something that can change your life, because it's not your life. You see? It's not your life. Your life and my life will never change except we see Christ, who's another life. There's a change. Who is another life. When Jesus said, I am come to give you life and give it more abundantly, he didn't mean I'm going to extend your life. I don't want my life extended throughout all eternity. I would like to lose my life and take up the life of Christ. God forbid that my life would be extended through all eternity. I don't think I could stand it. But it is not my life extended, but Christ given, whose life is going to extend because he's eternal life just in his very own self, in his very nature. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He has blotted out all that was against us at the cross when he, you see, the law wasn't crucified. We were crucified. In other words, let me give you an example. Say there's a man out here walking the street and he's a sinner and he's a murderer, he's a bank robber. We could go on and on all day. He's done 15 heinous crimes, and he's the public enemy number one of the USA, and everybody, every law enforcement agency in the US is looking for him. And he steps out into the street and a car hits him and kills him. All his crimes have been blotted out. Everybody ceases to look for him. Nobody's out to get him anymore because he's dead. That's what God did for you and I. You see, all that was against us is still against us as long as we live. We are criminals against God. We have broken his laws. We have transgressed the order of his kingdom. We are criminals. And we are deserving of great wrath. But God, through the cross, the chart says, old creation is put off. Through Christ taking us and our life, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. We being crucified, all that was against us has been, as it were, nailed to the cross, never to go past it. It has ceased when we ceased. And we were raised up in newness of life. His life, which has nothing against it, no spots, blemishes, no laws, no bonds, no anything against his life. And having, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I got a little note here. He put down the devil and his group by the cross. The devil certainly goeth about like a roaring lion. But he cannot enter into Christ. He cannot go in Christ. He can walk, as it were. He can walk right through that door and walk right around everybody here. He could be sitting behind you right now, tapping you on the shoulder. He may be whispering sweet things in your ear right now. But if you're in Christ, he's not. Because he can't go in. He's not in Christ. He can't enter into Christ. And through the cross, the doing away with your life, then we were placed, we were raised up in him far above all principalities and powers. He triumphed over them in it. He made a show of them openly. They had the Satan and all the powers, all demonic powers, has no power in Christ. Those who don't know they're in Christ are probably afflicted continually because they don't know where they've been placed, and they are in, as our chart says, they are living in the world. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. Don't let anyone judge you by the law on an individual basis, in other words. You're in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Don't let people judge you on an individual basis. You are in Christ. Paul said, as many as desire that desire to see a proof of Christ speaking in me, I can't exactly remember the right wording, but he says, it's the same Christ in me that's in you. We are in Christ, and you shouldn't be judged on an individual basis. People are always afraid of losing their individuality. Well, I can tell you there's some good points about losing. You can't be judged as an individual. You're judged by Christ. You can't be attacked by Satan as an individual. You are living in Christ. I can tell you for every bad thing you can name about losing your individuality, I can show you on the other hand how much greater it is to be in Christ than to lose that individuality, because you leave yourself open to everything that can come as long as you live as an individual. So he says, let no man, the whole theme is, you're in Christ. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of these things, these on an individual basis, whether you do them or not. Because you're in Him. Your righteousness, your justification, when you stand before the throne, what will it be? On the individual basis that you have lived? Or on the fact that you are in Christ and you are accepted in the Beloved? And you lived according to that knowledge on this earth. There's your individuality if you want it. But it's based on not you as an individual, but as you in Christ. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. In other words, let them judge you on the basis of Christ and what happened to His body. Because you were in His body when He was crucified and raised. Don't be judged on the basis of shadows. Be judged on the basis of the truth. But until you've seen the truth, the shadows are the best thing you've got, because they're of God. You'll establish your life on shadows. Question. You dwell in Christ. Now they may still judge you, but their judgment is made void. In other words, they say, they judge you on an individual basis, and they say, well, you're not of God, you're not this or that. That's exactly what they did Jesus. But Jesus said, wait, you know, they said, these works you're doing, they're not of God. Look at this, breaking the Sabbath and doing this and that. And He said, the works I do, they're not my own. The words I speak, they're not my own. They judged Him, but their judgment was made void by His knowledge that it wasn't Him, but the Father that lived in Him, and He in the Father, as He stated. There is no way to stop their judging. There is only a way to make it vain and void, so that when you stand before the throne and somebody throws it at you, or your brother throws it at you, you know where you stand, and God will judge you on the basis of your knowledge. And therefore, if you're dwelling in Christ, their judgment is vain. If not, then their judgment may be indeed just in that sense, because it's under the law. You see what I mean? And you have to keep, if you're under the law, you're supposed to keep the whole law. So they would be just in their judgment. If you're under the law, if you're dwelling as an individual. But if not, if you live in Christ, then they can't judge you. They judge you, but you know the true judgment, that their judgment is not true, as Jesus said. They hated me without a cause, He said. You know that their judgment is not true because you are judging on the basis of what happened to Christ and His body at the cross, and not your own individuality. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, don't be beguiled by acting spiritual and humble, by submitting to shadows of Christ and not Christ and His body. The people who try to make you do this are fleshly and have not seen what the Father has already done in Christ. See, we get in that thing of trying to act humble and spiritual and submitting ourselves to shadows of Christ instead of Christ. We get into that thing because we don't know that we're in Christ. We get into that,
and we give sway to it and fall under the load of it because we don't reckon that we are in Christ. We don't know that we're in Him. And therefore, we fall under the pressures of trying to be humble and spiritual and submitting to shadows. You see? Simply because we don't know, we're not living, dwelling in Christ at the time. And of course, this should be a continual thing. But of course, the people who try to do this, it's a 45-minute tape, Mike, so you don't have to worry about it. The people who try to do this are fleshly, and they haven't seen what the Father's done in Christ. Now, they may say they have, but if, as long as they are judging you, and in this case, beguiling you, trying to bring you into this thing, then they don't know. They may even say, in Christ, they may say the words. But it's not a reality in them, or else they wouldn't. Well, it's kind of like Peter and Paul. When Peter came down to visit Paul at Antioch, and he stood there, and, you know, when it was just Peter, he ate with the Gentiles, and he mixed with them, and he seemed to really have good knowledge of what was going on. But when the Jews and James came from Jerusalem, he backed off and started eating with the Jews, and Paul got mad and rebuked him in the hall, all in front of everybody, and said, you know, how come you that's a Jew were first eating with Gentiles, and now these have come, you know, and you're acting like hypocrisy. You're acting in hypocrisy. We do that because the knowledge is not firmly established in us at the time. And Peter, obviously, at that time wasn't. And we'll do it too. I mean, he's no less spiritual than we are, no more. The fact is, we need to know we're in Christ. We need to know what God hath done, what He's already done, and make it real in our life. Not get God to do something in our individual life and then live after that. You see what I'm saying? One is based on the fact that we're in Christ. The other is based on the fact of I'm trying to get God to do something for me. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, they are not believing that Christ, the head of the body, is the one that is ministering nourishment to the body. So the body is increaseth, a continual increase with the increase of God, as we are in Christ, which is His body, drawing nourishment from the head. But as I walk as an individual, I cannot draw nourishment from the head, because He is not my head. He's the head of the body. And so I am not being knit together in this sense, dwelling as an individual. I am not drawing nourishment from the head. I am being dealt with of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. God's dealing with me, but in the sense of what God is doing, what He hath done in Christ, I'm not drawing on that. See, everything He said up to this point is something that He's already done. And now He says, you need to draw this nourishment in you, holding the head, dwelling in Christ, realizing your relationship and your dwelling place, that you are in Him. Not as an individual, but as His body. And then, as you dwell in Christ, as you reckon on the cross, as you see what He hath done, then all this begins to affect you. Then He's ministering nourishment, because that's the only nourishment He can minister, is the cross, is the fact that you're in Christ. It's the only nourishment. Dealing with you in your individual circumstances is not ministering nourishment. He's just making you get along from day to day, somehow pulling you through. But you know that you're not being fed, you're just kind of making it. You're kind of faking it, you're kind of just getting along, getting by. See? But when you see that you're in Christ and begin to dwell there and be motivated there, then you walk down here in the knowledge that I'm in Christ. And you make decisions on that basis. You do what you do on that basis. When you get in a crisis or whatever, You're motivated by the fact that you're in Christ. The scripture says you are complete in Him. It'd be like, if I wasn't complete, if I didn't have a right arm, I wouldn't be complete. And it would be very frustrating to me to try to do anything. It's frustrating when it's not complete, isn't it? Let me throw out some more examples. You're working on a crossword puzzle and you don't seem to get enough time to finish it. It's frustrating. You're working on a car and you don't have time to finish it, or you can't get it done and you got parts laying everywhere. It's frustrating. It is frustrating if you're living down here, because down here we don't see it complete. We're complete in Him. As long as you are looking for a completion here, you will be frustrated. You will be. Because God never intended to make this perfect down here. He intended to bring this to the knowledge that it is in Christ, and then one day raise it up to that level where it will dwell eternally. But if He ever got it perfect down here, we'd take our eyes off Jesus. We'd start looking at men. We would totally take our eyes off of Christ. We wouldn't even want Him to return, because everything would be perfect down here. You see? So, you're going to be frustrated as long as you live down here. Every time you feel frustration, if you'll sit down and analyze it through the scriptures, you'll see that your frustration is because you're trying to get it perfect here. And it can't be that way. It can only be perfect as each individual draws upon that completion, and then we realize we have fellowship because we know we're in Christ. And that completion brings us together into a unity of the Spirit, a bond of peace. But otherwise, without even that, we would really be frustrated. Verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" Well, let me read a paraphrase here of mine. If you know as an individual that you are dead with Jesus from or unto the rudiments of this world, why do you act like you are living in the world, which is crucified unto Christ and Christ crucified unto it? And why are you being subject to the letter which says, verse 21, which says, this says, touch not, taste not, handle not. The Greek says, always in this case, don't touch, or never ever taste this. In other words, there's no spirit, you understand? That's what the Greek says that this means, though. Always in this case, don't touch, never ever do this. And even if you do them, they perish, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. In other words, the doctrines of men that it talks about here, which are all to perish, verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men. The doctrines of men tell you to do it now. Do it. The Word of God says it's complete. You are complete in Him. There is certainly a doing down here, and there are certainly involvements and that sort of thing. But I'm telling you, the rudiments of the Christ life is the fact that we are in Christ, and the first motivation is not based on that I must do it now, but that it is done. And I live according to that knowledge. Now, that's going to frustrate men, and that's going to frustrate religious leaders, and that's going to frustrate this or that. Because it did with Jesus, when Jesus walked according to that knowledge. But you are complete, you are satisfied, and you can dwell in peace with it.
Verse 23, "Which things are indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." In other words, these things will make you look real humble and you seem to worship in knowledge, but you neglect the works of the cross to the body, and that doesn't bring any honor to God. It only satisfies the flesh. When you neglect what God has done. These last two verses, or these last three verses, to me are the, as I said, the bridge between the two. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? If ye be dead with Christ, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? This is the only question asked in the book of Colossians. It's the only question. It's only raised once, and this is it. So remember that. What is it that Paul questions? What's the question about? To summarize, he says, in other words, once the cross is a reality and Jesus has crucified the old man and is raised again, and we are raised with him and made to sit together in heavenly places, then only one question can remain. Right? There's only one question that could possibly remain. Why? Why? As though living. If you're dead, why live, he's saying. Why as though live? Why as though living? Why do you act as though you're living? If dead, if you be dead, why live? Because as long as we live our life, then we have voided out this whole second chapter, and we are under touch not, taste not, shadows, holy days, feast days, rudiments of the world. If we're dead, Paul just says it. One question I've got to ask then, why live? And then he goes on to say, why as though living in the world? Why live in the world? If you've been placed in Christ, why live in the world? See, notice the chart. Living in the world, ordinances, rituals, shadows, but the old creation is put off. We are risen into the new creation. If we are dead, why live in the world then? If we have been raised up and made to sit together in Christ, why live in the world? And why are we being motivated by the letter? That's what he goes on to say. Touch not. Why be motivated by those things? Paul doesn't question the cross, does he? He doesn't come and say, why doesn't the cross do something so-and-so to get me out of this dilemma? He doesn't question God. He doesn't question the cross. He's secure in God's end of the transaction. He begins to question us and our knowledge. If all of this is true and you know it, he says, why do you live? And if you live, why do you live in the world? Why not live in Christ? Why not understand that you're dead? Paul questions our knowledge. He questions our obedience. When we don't live in accord with the gospel, then what do? We question God. We question God and His works. This last verse, verse 23, we'll be looking at later, because it really is important to the third chapter. But notice he hits on things. These things indeed have a show of wisdom, will worship, humility. There we've got the top things. Wisdom, worship, humility. But he says, you'll find in a regular Strong's Concordance, it will give you this rendering I'm fixing to give you. These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and hard treatment of the body, not in any remedy to the satisfying of the indulgence of the flesh. We'll get into that in the third chapter. In other words, all these things that you're doing will not take away the problems you have in the flesh. And the third chapter deals with that whole thing right there. Alrighty, let's pass out these study questions if you would, and let's just go over the questions real quick. Next class we'll give the answers. Those of you who might know them, you can write them in as we go over the questions. Study questions for chapter 2. Number 1, what are the treasures of God? Number 2, where are the hidden treasures found? If you have a question on the wording of this, let me know. Number 3, the Gnostics thought that they were an exclusive. Number 4, though this knowledge is hidden, God makes it available to. Number 5, we are kept by the Word if we will blank the Word. Number 6, the first beguiling was through the blank words of Satan to Eve. Number 7, the process of beguiling begins with being drawn away of your own. Number 8, Paul did not come preaching with enticing words, but preached the blank, which is not enticing to the flesh. Number 9, the rejection of God's word and the blank of God's word are two methods Satan used in an attempt to beguile. Number 10, man's fall into sin hindered the plan of God. True or false? Number 11, the plan to have sons in Christ was conceived before the blank. Number 12, a philosophy cannot change a blank. Number 13, when you see Christ, you understand that you are blank, blank. Number 14, a child had to be circumcised by the blank. Talking about in the Old Testament. Number 15, circumcision is the taking away of the blank. Number 16, the theme of chapter 2 is blank, blank. Number 17, is there a difference between the covenant and the sign of the covenant? Number 18, the church can only come to perfection by holding the blank where the body gains nourishment. Number 19, the Colossians' problem was not their sinful ways, but their blank ways. Number 20, how many questions are asked in the book of Colossians? Any questions on those? I will say that a lot of times my blanks do not give a true picture of how long or how short the words are. Sometimes the blank is too short, the word may be real long, or there may even be two words for one blank. Like number 1, what are the treasures of God? Really two words there. So, and then in the case of some of them, the words are real short and the blanks are real long.